Well, today I want to talk about the real question. We all have questions, don't we? Even people brand new in the faith, we got questions. How do we live? What do we do? How are we supposed to live this life Christ has brought us to? And so I want to talk a little bit about an old familiar story. And just because it's familiar, try not to tune out. I want you to listen to exactly what's going on, and maybe you'll grasp something that will help you along the way. But Jesus is in the middle of teaching, and he's all the time got people coming up to him, people who are of a religious bent. And what I mean by that is people who are come from or are born into a religious culture. And what do I mean by a religious culture? Well, we have our Pentecostals, we have our Baptists, we have our Presbyterians, we have our Episcopalians, and they each and every one has their own type of religious rituals. What is our ritual, you might ask? Well, our ritual is usually three songs and a sermon, and that goes on like that. Sometimes I think we need to break from tradition. Sometimes I think we need to let the Holy Spirit guide the service more than we do. I'm not saying he doesn't come into the service, because he does. I felt him here already. He's here. And I believe by sheer belief in the Bible that where two or three are gathered in his name, he's going to be in the midst of us. So I believe just because we're gathered here, whether I feel something or not, doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is not actively working out here in the congregation. Let's not make that assumption. I was so thankful when I heard Jenny, your Sunday school, I think it was Nita who said it. Sometimes a preacher can get up here and preach, and no one come up, and you feel like you've just a failure. I'm paraphrasing kind of what you said, but you feel like you just failed somehow, and you're trying to think through, well, what can I do different next time, when you don't know what God is doing on the other end. You know, sometimes I get up here and preach, and I don't see what's happening on the other side. But we have our religious traditions, and sometimes they get in the way. I give you an example. I'll pick on the Pentecostals, okay? Let's pick on the Pentecostals a little bit. Sometimes you got to dress a certain way. You can't wear slacks in some churches. You can't wear your hair, but you know, it can't be cut but so short. You know, it's got to be worn long. Some places won't even let you in unless you have the proper dress on, the way you dress. See, the Bible tells us to be clothed in humility and love and kindness. See, these are the kind of things that are missing when we go to church. We're not fully dressed until we come to church dressed with humility and love and kindness and all of that. And so we have all these rules and regulations that tend to bog down what the whole point is about. And the whole point is to come to worship Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you come for any other reason, you're coming for the wrong reason. It's to worship Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, most of you are in here are on a spiritual walk. I don't know how far you are on your walk. Maybe you're not even saved yet to the point that you know the Lord. Maybe you've sort of taken a back seat a little bit and you're just kind of coasting along and you're not really on fire for the Lord. You know, maybe you're there right now. That's maybe where your journey is. And maybe you're trying to grow in the Lord. The Bible says grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to be stagnant. We're not supposed to stay in the same place we were 10 years ago. That's like I told one guy at work. He talked about having 12 years or 10 years experience in drafting. I said, well, there's a difference between having 12 years experience in drafting or 1 year experience for 12 years. And this person had 1 year experience for 12 years. And he was still a beginning drafter, believe it or not, after 12 years. He still didn't know how to do some of the most basic things. And that's where a lot of people are in their work life. They're stuck. So they don't know how to move. So we have questions. We have all kinds of questions. So here comes a man. We're going to start reading. Actually, I forgot this scripture here. We're going to talk about the rules and regulations. Look at 2 Timothy verse 3 and 5. 2 Timothy verse 3 and 5, some of these denominations have the form of godliness, but what's it say after that? But denying the power thereof. Oh, I've got people telling me there's no such thing as this anymore. There's no such thing as Jesus healing people anymore. I'm sorry. Maybe not in your church, but I think he does in our church. I've seen him heal. Sometimes even the smallest of things. You know, you think Jesus has got to do some great big miracle to work, but sometimes you get one of your little grandchildren to come up, and if you teach them to pray, they'll sit there and they'll pray in Jesus' name, and boom, whatever it was is gone. Whatever you had was gone. So you don't deny the power, you know, and he even says, from such people like this, turn away, turn away. So we're going to lay down a foundation of our story here for today. It starts in Luke verse 10, chapter 10, verse 25. Starts out like this, and we'll go verse by verse. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Your lawyer, okay, we all know what a lawyer is in our day and time, but back then, a lawyer was somebody who interpreted scripture. You had scribes. What did scribes do? They copied the scripture. You had lawyers who interpreted the scripture. These would be the men who would tell you whether or not you're breaking the law. Kind of like the religious cops. You know what I'm saying? They're the people who would tell you, oh, you walked too far on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't have done that. Or you've done this on the Sabbath. You shouldn't have done that. You remember Jesus was all the time doing things on the Sabbath. He healed people on the Sabbath. And I often wonder if he didn't do it on purpose. Because he told one man to take up your bed and walk. And this is a man who hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. Take up your bed and walk. So he goes along and somebody catches him. Wait a minute. You're carrying your bed with you. And this would be a little rollout thing, kind of like almost like a sleeping bag, sort of. That's what we would call it today. But it's just a little mat. It's what he slept on. But the thing was, they stopped him right away. They said, you're breaking the Sabbath. He said, look, I don't know about you, but the guy who healed me, he said, take up your bed and walk. I'm following what he said. And sure enough, I mean, he was obeying Jesus. So here comes a lawyer who stood up and he was tempting Jesus. Tempting means testing. He wanted to test Jesus. Find out what did he really know? Is he really a teacher, or is he just pretending to be one? Somebody important. So verse 25 says this. Excuse me, 26. Verse 26. And he said unto him. Oh, I didn't finish verse 25. Let's go back to verse 25 there, please. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master. This is important. This is a big question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we know what was on his mind. He wanted to inherit eternal life. Verse 26 says this, and this is Jesus talking. He said unto him, what is it written in the law? Folks, this is what's written for us. Keep this, read it, heed it, obey it, and walk in it. And you will never fail, never fail. So he says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? In other words, how do you interpret what you read in the law? And so he says here in verse 27, and this would be the lawyer, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. That's the first commandment, by the way. And with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second commandment. Love the Lord with all you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's funny how we don't always follow those simple commands. And upon these two commands, just in case it's said in another place in Scripture, all of the prophets, the law and the prophets, is based on these two commands. If you can love God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself, well, you're there. And so verse 28, Jesus said to him, he said unto him, thou hast answered right. In other words, he interpreted the scripture correctly. So he asked the big question, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, by when he answered that question. And he said, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now that's where the conversation should have stopped, but it didn't. So that's our basis for the whole thing here. The real question wasn't, how do I inherit eternal life? That was just the starter. He wanted to test Jesus out by asking him, how do I do this? And then, of course, Jesus uses the scriptures. He goes along with the man, uses the scriptures. And I'm convinced Jesus knew what the man, what was really on the man's heart, what he wanted to know. So finally he goes, well, then who is, because it's right there in what he just said, love your neighbor as yourself. So his second question was, who then is my neighbor? Now, this is a part you're all familiar with, so don't tune out. I want you to know this. Who is my neighbor was his question. That was his real question, okay? That was his real question, not how to inherit eternal life. Who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love as myself? Certainly, it can't be everybody. It can't be these Gentiles over here who live like the devil and, you know, and all that. So Jesus decides to tell a story. I'll tell it to you kind of quickly, because I know you've heard it before. There was a man coming down from Jerusalem. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he was coming from. We don't exactly know where he was going either. All we know, he was just coming from Jerusalem. That's it. Why is it not specified, any of that? Why do we not know any of that? I'll tell you why. It's not relevant to the point. It doesn't matter. It was just some man coming down from Jerusalem. Just like there's some person out here, either in the audience or out here in public, okay, just going somewhere, coming from somewhere. You don't have to worry about the details of everything. So Jesus is saying there was a man coming down from Jerusalem. Well, guess what? Robbers come out and beat him half to death. Took everything he had, even most of his clothes, I think. Stripped him bare, and clothes were valuable back then, just so you know. Clothes were very, very valuable. So they took even his clothes, took his money, and beat him half to death. I don't know why they felt like they had to beat him. But Jesus is telling the story, and so they beat him. Well, then here come a Jewish priest. He came down. He happened to look and saw this somebody sitting over in the ditch, probably bloodied, naked. And he thought, well, that person ain't worth my time. He ain't worth me getting over there, going over there, touching a dead body, maybe. I just came from my priestly duties. I can't touch a dead body. See, his religion got in the way. His tradition got in the way. Jesus was making the point that here was a guy who was probably one of the most religious guys there, and it got in the way of him helping somebody. And so the guy passes him on by, the priest. Priest goes, you'd think he'd be the godly man to help, right? Well, then the Levite comes down. Well, guess what? Levites are from the priestly clan anyway. He may not be a priest in the sense that he went and offered incense to God or anything like that, but he's from the group of people who are priests. He's a Levite. Well, he does a little better. He goes over and he actually looks at the man. He didn't just see him. He actually walked over and took a look. Maybe he wanted to see if the body was still twitching. I don't know. Whatever it was, he still didn't want to touch the man. He let his religion get in the way. He let his religion bog him down to where he got in the way of helping somebody else, some stranger he didn't know. I mean, how can I get involved? I don't know these people. You know, that's often what goes in our minds, right? I don't know these people. I don't know their background. So anyway, a Samaritan comes down. And a Samaritan comes down, and he looks on him with compassion. Now, Jesus, I think, purposely picked the Samaritan because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Remember, the audience that he had here were all Jewish people. Most of them were anyway. So when Jesus picked the Samaritan, They're like, immediately, you threw up her hand. Yeah, right. A Samaritan's going to stop and help somebody. Well, that's the way Jesus told the story. So the Samaritan helps this man. Not only does he clean up his wounds, he binds them up, meaning he wrapped them up like you would gauze and some other things like a paramedic might do, put him on his own donkey, and then he took him to a place to spend the night. In other words, he went over and above what it would normally take. Now, we don't know much, if anything, about this Samaritan. We don't know if he was a religious person. Jesus didn't tell it. Why do we not know anything about this Samaritan? Because it doesn't have a point to the story. I want you to grasp that. It doesn't mean anything. So the fact is, the Samaritan helped this man who was a stranger. We don't know anything about the stranger. And so here we go, and we go up, takes him up, and he takes him to an inn to be cared for. And it, not only that, but he goes even further. He said, look, I'm coming back this way again. And when I come back, if it costs you more than what I've given you, then write it down, write down a bill, and I'll pay you when I come back. Wow. How great is that? A man he didn't even know, he's taken care of not only at the moment, but when he comes back, he's going to continue to take care of whoever this stranger is. So the thing is, we have this Samaritan who we know nothing about. We know some things about the priest. We know some things about the Levite. We know the religion got in the way. What if it had been us? What if you were to find somebody in the ditch right now? Or on a park bench or something like that? Oh, that's just an old drunk. That's just somebody dealing with addiction. Or maybe that's somebody dealing with depression. Somebody who is not able to function in life. Or maybe it's just some homeless person. You know, you can't really trust them. Just because they hold up a sign, you can't trust the thing they say on it. You know, we see these things, and guess what? Sometimes your religion kicks in. Your religion kicks in and says, no, I can't help that person. I don't know who they are. I don't know what church they go to. Maybe they go to a church I don't believe in. Maybe they don't go to a church at all. Why is that important? It isn't, because it's not part of the story. And I keep saying that because I want you to grasp what Jesus is telling here. He's talking about a total stranger you know nothing about. And now he asks what I call the real question. Okay? Think about the two questions being asked so far. First one was, how do I inherit eternal life? And the man, he says, well, it's written in the law. How do you read it? Well, first of all, you love God with everything you got. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you're right. Do that and you shall live. That was the first question. Second question, who is my neighbor? In other words, who do I love the same as myself? Do I love my in-laws more than I love Stanley? Is that the question? No. Stanley's my neighbor too. My in-laws are my neighbor. Everybody in here is my neighbor. And so Jesus finally asked the man the real question. Here's the real question. Who was the neighbor to the man that was beaten? Think about that for a second. Who was the neighbor? Not who is my neighbor, but who was the neighbor to the man that was beaten to a pulp? And the man couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. All he said was, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You see, it's not important to the story who the person is. It's not important to the story of what's wrong with the person. The problem in the story is that the person has a need. And that need needs to be met by a godly and God-fearing person. We're it, folks. We're the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus walked this earth before, and I know that. and Jesus is still here by spirit, but we, as the body of Christ, are his flesh and blood. Think about that. Think about all the people who ran into Jesus and talked to Jesus, didn't realize that they were talking to God himself. Aaron, I'm thankful for that message you sent me or told me about. Because that hit me home. So when I see somebody here today, or even out in my workplace or out in the world, am I just going to ignore them simply because I don't know anything about them? I don't know what church they go to. I don't know what denomination they belong to. I don't know if they're even saved. Is that going to stop me? I hope not. I pray to God it doesn't. None of that is relevant to the story. And that's the whole point through Jesus telling this, was that none of that is relevant. What is the relevant part? The relevant part is the man was in need and needed help. And Jesus said, if you are a godly person, a religious person, you should be willing to help in any way you can. No, not everybody's able to do what this Samaritan did. Pay for a night, stay in a hotel, and then come back and pay for even more. I know some people's not even willing to do that or able to do that. But if you're willing to at least sit and talk with some people, sometimes people just want an ear. Can you be that ear? Tom, you mentioned the nursing homes. That's a great ministry right there. Just visiting people in the nursing homes would be a great ministry. Give them an ear. Listen to what they have to say, even if they tell it to you more than once, because sometimes that happens. But listen to what they have to say. Some people are without food. If you've got money, help them get food. You might be thinking, well, I've just barely got enough for me and my family. Yes, I've done that too. But you know what? God has supplied. God has blessed me to the point to where when I help somebody, it's like, okay, I do something over here, he does something over here, and it evens out. Wally always told me. It sticks with me all the time. He says, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. And he's true. He's right. You can't. So the thing is, though, folks, what I want you to take away from this message is that it doesn't matter who it is, whether or not it's a drug addiction, alcoholism, homelessness, LGBTQ plus and whatever other letters go, whether it's an atheist, you don't know, doesn't matter. Are you going to be a neighbor to that person? A lot of people would just turn their heads and say, you know what, I'll just pretend I didn't see it. It'll all go away. And yeah, it will. It will go away. As soon as you get down the road, you'll put it out of your mind and forget it. And you, or the other thing, and I have to confess, this has happened to me before, oh, somebody will call. Somebody will call and help. I've been there, folks. I've done it too. Because I'd be in a hurry, like, you know, didn't want to be late for work. But I see somebody in need and I've passed them up and I regretted doing it afterwards. God forgive me. But the thing is, who are we going to be a neighbor to? That's the real question. So what I want you to do right now, and I want to ask you all a favor, this is a little unorthodox, but I want you to, if you would, those who are willing, if you want salvation, I want you to come first to the front. But if you have a need of any sort, come to the front to the church. Okay, come to the front of the church. Second of all, I'd like for anybody who's willing, and I hope you're willing, to come up here and pray for the church. We have so many people sick and hurting, and they are in need Are we going to be a neighbor to them? Can we at least pray for them? So would you please, as the musicians come up, just come to the front of the church, just to have prayer. Just to have prayer. And Gloria and Glenn, if y'all would come. If you have something specific you want prayed over, we'll be glad for it. But I want you to pray for the church. Come, please come. Don't let us stand up here all by ourselves. Come on. Nothing will bite. And I promise I won't keep you long. Are y'all here to pray or just for a specific reason?